I don't know who does the order of service, but I can't follow that. Come on now. Do your bulletins have just Lamentations on them? All right, I guess we're reading the whole book. Y'all better get comfortable. Just kidding. We're reading only chapter 3. So if you'll turn to chapter 3, we are going to read the whole chapter though. So here we go. I better get my water. Hold on. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighted me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughing stock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of the city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, "Do not fear." O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This week, my heart and my knees hurt from kneeling on the cold floor of a nursing home care facility while a lady whose body and mind has slowly degenerated over the years kept crying to me about wanting to go home. I felt awkward and helpless as I tried to think of something, anything that I could say that would help. I prayed and I prayed and I sat in silence and held her hand. My mind ached as I wished for a silver bullet, moment of peace that just didn't come. I thought about the previous time that I was there, that I held her hand and wiped up her chin and her face from the ice cream that she was eating that didn't quite make it to her mouth. The towel got a little heavier as it became covered in chocolate and covered in the weight of the burden that I left there with. This week, my heart mourned. I thought about the 13 funerals that I've done in little over a year's time. Not to mention how many others that I've sat with and gone to, or the ones that I heard about this week as I watched the news and saw the death all around the world. I thought about the funerals of the Americans and the Afghans. I thought about all the Kleenexes and handkerchiefs that have been used and gotten a little heavier with every tear that has been shed. This week, my heart was hurt and became heavy as I saw images of devastation from Waverly, of floodwaters. These triggered more images in my mind of cleaning out the Rossi's home about 10 years ago, right here, close to home. It brought to mind images of a fish that was stuck in the fence at another home of strangers that I helped clean out those years ago. And I thought about the dry towel that got a little heavier that day as I used it to wipe off a picture frame that had fallen on the ground of a family in that home. This week, my heart was agitated as I thought about a few weeks ago when I visited the Civil Rights Room of the Nashville Public Library and learned about the lunch counter sit-ins from the 1960s. I thought about brave young black men and women fighting to be recognized as people with rights and with dignity. I thought about the milkshakes that were poured down their backs or the spit that hit the back of their head as they sat there simply existing and asking to be served. And I thought about the towels that they undoubtedly used to clean themselves up afterward. And my heart was heavy thinking about them. This week, my heart was heavy as I remembered getting a phone call in the middle of the night years ago from a terrified parent whose daughter, someone that I love dearly, was lying on the ground with blood coming from her wrists as she cut them because she was so hurt. I thought about the towel that had become heavy with blood as she lied there and as that got cleaned up that night. My heart was heavy. Kabul, COVID, painful words, deaths of loved ones, addictions, whatever else in your life and in mine. To live is just hard sometimes. And to live long and to not insulate yourself from real life is to become heavy and weighed down with burdens of life. Of putting your heart out there and loving people and caring about them and facing all that they face. What difficult things do you face this morning in your own life? Sometimes the only thing that matches the weight we feel are the deep, painful questions that we whisper or we rage to God sometimes. Where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Do you not see what's going on? Do you even care what's going on? I think this is exactly what the writer of Lamentations was feeling as we read those words and as he watched his home and his country and his people of Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians. Consider what we just read. God has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. God is a bear lying in wait. He is a lion in hiding. He is a bow with its arrow pointed straight to my heart. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. What we just read is an example of the ancient Hebrew practice of lament. You'll find the practice of lament from the earliest pages of Scripture. When in chapter 6 of Genesis, we see God, it says, grieving in his heart over the state of humanity. We see lament when Jesus rides into Jerusalem with tears in his eyes, weeping over what's about to come to the city. And I think in our current cultural moment, when we're just as likely to get on the internet and rant online to whatever social media platform we want, or we face the ever-present temptation to just look for that quick and easy thing that'll take away our problems, or we think about how we can just sometimes just apathetically scroll through our newsfeed at everything that's going on and just turn back to watching another show on Netflix or whatever else helps us escape our problems. I think in this day and age, especially it feels like in the last few weeks, we need to regain the practice of lament. To lament, whether individually or whether we do it together, is to do three things. Primarily toward God, but also there's some overlap among us as well. To lament is to protest, it's to process, and it's to plead. To protest, process, and plead. To lament is to protest, it's to bring attention to something that is not right and should not be tolerated. It's our way of expressing all the, this is not right with the world. This is not good. Do not pass this by. Do not turn the other way. Do not forget about what's happening right here and right now. I think about the blind men that were calling out for Jesus when they heard he was passing by. And they crawled out, they cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when the people tried to quiet their voices, they cried all the louder, Lord, have attention on me. Turn to me, until Jesus heard and stopped. To protest is to say, as the writer says in verses 34 and 36 of what we just read, to crush underfoot all the prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Lord, look, see what's going on. When we lament, we are protesting the injustices of the world. We are praying and trusting that God cares about what's wrong in our life in the world just as much as we do. We're rejecting the temptation to just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I guess this is just how it is. No, we're looking at God and others and saying, see my pain. See my heartache. See the burdens that I carry. See the weight that is on my shoulders, and care just as I do. Lamenting is how the people of God respond to the reality of evil in the world. To lament is to protest, and it's to process the pain that we carry. As Whitney Woolard writes, lament allows us to fully face and name our pain. And it carries space for future resolution and hope without glossing over our trauma. It gives us permission to protest life difficulties, to scream and cry and vent and plead and complain in the presence of God and others. It lets us ask the hard questions without condemnation. Why did this have to happen? How could you allow it to happen? Where are you in the midst of it? It allows weeping without explanation. It might be messy and uncomfortable, but it's always the first step toward healing. A pastor that I served with in a nursing home and seminary once said that the opposite of depression is expression. And I think there's so much truth in that. That when we go through life, when we carry these burdens that we carry, we have to find some way that we express that out into the world, into God, into others, into ourselves in a healthy way. In a way that won't keep us just carrying and developing bitterness with the burdens that we have. We all know what it's like when we encounter someone that just explodes on us without any reason that we can think of that we've given them. Or we know someone that has turned to whatever vice of choice as an outlet to their internal trauma. We know what it's like to be filled with bitterness that sometimes we can't even quite name. Recently, I talked with someone who accused Christianity of being a faith of sunshine and rainbows when real life was much more raw. What she was speaking of, I believe, was not the truth of Christianity, for we believe in a God that was crucified, but rather I think she was speaking about a reality that sometimes exists within Christian culture, where sometimes we can lose sight of the ability to be in pain and suffering openly and in front of others, of a church that sometimes sings, "It is well with my soul," while we forget about the context that that song was written in. A context of loss and of love. Of a church that sometimes needs to remember that while we celebrate with God on the highest of mountains, we're called to walk with people in the darkest of their valleys. Lamenting, as our text shows us, gives space to face and name and process our pain. As John Mark Comer, a pastor, has shared, prayer is not a place to be good. Prayer is a place to be real. Be honest. And God welcomes it. It is so meaningful that when we think about what we just read, that God wanted that in the Bible, that God wanted that to be a part of His holy scriptures, that God is not insecure, but God welcomes us as we process through our pain. And as we protest and as we process, as a part of that, we bring Him and we offer Him our pleas. Lament allows us space to plead those tough questions about life and about God when we suffer. About asking where you are, God. Why did this happen? Are you truly good? Lamenting allows us space to be confused about God and about God's activity in our life. It allows us to have faith that stretches us and breaks us, allowing God to pick up the pieces and reform us together. It allows us to wrestle with God's character and His promises. God, you have said, but it's not what I'm experiencing or feeling. Help meet me in the middle. It allows us to question and acknowledge our own part in the suffering sometimes. As we read about in verse 39, why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Or verse 42, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. To lament is to experience our journey of faith in all the non-linear way that it comes. As we see in our text that the writer, in the middle of his protesting and processing and pleas, he finds praise. Verse 21, yet I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And really all of this, all of our protests, all of our processing through our pain, all of our pleading, it leads to really what the heart and hope of the prayer practice of lament is. For in all of that, for in the midst of our raw pain and protest, we discover the truth of the gospel. That God truly is near the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. That while God allows suffering and pain, he doesn't do it as a God who is absent or cold-hearted or distant and insulated from the pain of the world or the pain you're experiencing here today. But that in Jesus, God has come near to his people. That Jesus knelt by the bed of those that were sick. That he touched the skin of the lepers. That he called out publicly and protested the injustice of the religious leaders. That he wept at the gravesite of his friend. That he went hungry with those who had nothing. And ultimately he was nailed to a cross for our sins where he suffered and died. I wonder when those saw him hanging from the cross that day, I wonder if they lamented. And as they lamented and wailed, I wonder if they thought of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, though Jesus died, he was resurrected to new life. And through his Spirit, these words that were written so long ago are true for you, and they're true for me. That Jesus is with us. That he is with you. See, I believe that Jesus knelt on that floor with me in the nursing home this week. I believe that he sat among those who mourned at each funeral that I preached. I believe that Jesus waded through the water in Waverly. I believe he sang spirituals and gospel hymns and was covered in spit along with our black brothers and sisters at the lunch counters. I believe that he was there whispering, "You are still my beloved," in the arms of my student that night as she bled. And I believe that he was there nudging her parents to work on her. I believe the Spirit of Christ is with you and with me in whatever pain we bear and whatever lament that we have to offer him. And that is the beautiful thing about lament. Lament is recognized that Jesus suffers on our behalf. And on behalf of the entire world. That there's no burden that we carry that he isn't carrying for us. that we aren't alone in carrying the weight of what's on our shoulders, but that he meant what he said when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lament is wrung out worship. It's taking whatever pain, whatever burdens we carry, and wringing them out before the Lord, trusting that he's carrying that with us. Trusting that as we are on our hands and knees, as we are crying out to him, he is making us new. That he hurts when we hurt. That he is with us and that he is healing us. The beauty of the good news is that no matter how far away you walk from God, that he is only one step back toward the other direction. And that we discover that he was right by our side all along. And as we wring out our protests and our pain and our pleas to the God who is close, I believe we discover that we are a little lighter. And that while the pain may not be gone, that we can have peace and hope and endurance that defies all understanding. That God calls us to get down on our hands and knees after we've been wrung out and start suffering for those we love once again. Start being filled up once again. Because that is the whole point of our faith. Self-sacrificial love. That God is taking our burdens, that God is taking the weights that we carry so that we can get down and wipe up the hurts of the world once again so that we can become people like Jesus, a man of self-sacrificial love. So that we can be people that know that as sure as Christ was resurrected, we too will know that there is hope to be found on the earth. That truly, his compassions never fail. That they are new every morning. That no one is cast off from the Lord forever. That though he brings grief, he will show compassion. Great is his unfailing love. And that, my friends, one day God will make all things new, including me and including you. And praise God for that. Sometimes I ache for that day like it'll be tomorrow. And some days I'm ready to say, "Lord, put me on the floor again. I'm here for you. Lord, let me love. Let me love like you loved." May we celebrate the victory of Jesus with praise and wonder. May we sing beautiful music. May we rejoice for the God that is near us. And may we hurt and lament. May we have our hearts broken and broken again, because that means that we care. And through it all, may we find Jesus and offer him our wrung out worship. Amen. God, we love you so much. We love you so much. And Lord, when we have nothing to offer you, but the tears in our eyes and the burdens of those that we love and care for, thank you for meeting us there. God, truly, I thank you for being in those places of pain, in those places of heartache. God, I thank you for looking on my sin and the sin of all of us, for going to the cross, for bearing our burdens, for choosing that we are beloved in your sight, and for God, for making us new. God, help us to be people of lament. People that care. People that care, Lord. That gather around those that aren't afraid of whatever nastiness is in our hearts, but come together and say, "Me too. Thank you, Jesus." Thank you, Jesus, that it's been done and taken care of on the cross. Lord, would you make us a church that is willing to get on our hands and knees, that's willing to wipe up the blood, sweat, and tears of the world as you have done, and through it all find you there. God, thank you for your love that defies all understanding. And thank you, Lord, for the promise and the hope of making all things new. We love you. We love you. We love you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need to come and just meet with the Lord, if you need someone to help pray with you, I'm here. We're here. Maybe it's the person next to you in the pew. Come, don't lament alone. Don't rejoice alone. We're here. In this moment, if you, as we worship, as we praise, as we sing, take this time. It's yours. Meet with the Lord. That's all I ask. Meet with the Lord in these moments. Let's worship and pray.